It is often difficult. Some may say it's difficult, and some may question the very goodness of Good Friday. I mean, with such hostility, right? I mean, the hostility on that first Good Friday, with such violence, with such hatred, how can it be called good? There was so much blood shed on this day, so much pain and agony and loneliness. It literally was dark that day as the skies turned dark and the ground shook. How can it be good? We know why, don't we? You and I as believers, we understand why. It's because of the Lamb of God. And it's only through Him that there is goodness. And this term does not begin to describe, good does not begin to describe this day and what was accomplished in it. Of course, before Good Friday, there was an entire week of events that have been recorded throughout the Gospels. And it began with what we refer to as the triumphal entry. We know, we celebrated it last Sunday, Palm Sunday. We know the events of Palm Sunday, that the crowds, they had gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover. And we also recognize that only in a matter of days, the cries went from Hosanna to cries of crucify Him. But the crowd that gathered on this day, they would not be satisfied with any other person. They didn't want Barabbas. They were not satisfied with what Pilate had to say when he said, I don't find any fault in Jesus. That wouldn't appease the crowd at all. It actually only intensified the crowd. Because what they wanted is they wanted blood. And it's an interesting thought, though, isn't it? That as they cried for the blood of Christ, they were crying for the very thing that we need as sinners to be saved from the wrath of God. The only thing that can atone for the sin of man is the blood of Christ, the perfect sacrifice, and that would appease the Father's wrath. Of course, we know our scriptures, we know what the word says in Hebrews 9:22, that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And so this was the plan of God, and the crowd unknowingly was a part of it, playing a part of it. It was the entire reason that they gathered there in the first place. No, it wasn't for Jesus initially, not at first. They gathered in Jerusalem because of the Passover, and the Passover celebration revolved around the blood of a lamb. What I'd like you to do this evening is to turn with me to the book of Exodus. Turn to the book of Exodus. If you need a Bible, again, there's one in on the back there. We won't be in Exodus long. We're going to be in Exodus a little bit, and then we're going to jump over to the New Testament and go to the book of John. But if you turn to Exodus and you go to chapter 12, let me give you a little bit of history of what you're going to see there. This is the very first Passover, but as far as context, we know the nation of Israel was enslaved to Egypt. And so God was not unaware of any of this. God had a plan. And so he sent Moses, ironically enough. Moses was part of that plan. And so he gets sent, and we know the plagues that God is going to send on the nation of Egypt. God wanted his people to be set free, and they would be set free, but it would take many plagues, we know that, to get them there. None more powerful, of course, than the very last one, which is the death of the firstborn in all of Egypt. But God, being loving, being merciful and faithful, mind you, in protecting his people, he gave them directions for a way to be saved from this plague. It was really simple. If you're in chapter 12, look at verse 3, and you will see that it involves a lamb. Verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. And of course, this lamb needed to be a special lamb. Look at verse 5, and you can see, your lamb shall be an unblemished lamb. And then you find the directions in verse 7. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood of a lamb and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. See, the lamb was to be sacrificed. The lamb's blood was to be shed. And they were to put it on the doorpost and the lintel, which is the top of the door. And in verse 12, we see the details of the plan of God coming together, which is the last and final plague. We see verse 12, "For I will go to the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." So the firstborn is going to be struck down. But in verse 13, we can see the providence of God. We can see God providing for his people. Verse 13, we can see the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. They will be saved by the blood of the Lamb. If you look in verse 14, you can see that this first Passover was to serve as an example for all coming generations, from generation to generation. And that's why the crowds are gathered in Jerusalem on that day, on that week, the very Passion Week. They were gathered for the Passover celebration. The crowd gathered on this day, however, they cried for blood. Now, there would have been a lot of blood that week in Jerusalem. It's been said that there could have been upwards of 2 million people that went to the Passover, which means that almost a quarter of a million lambs would have been slain. A lot of bloodshed, but that would have not have been enough. It wouldn't have been enough for them. It certainly was not enough to take away the sins of the world. That blood was just simply a covering. What they needed was the blood of the Lamb. God. The Lamb of God, that's the title that John gives in his gospel, in the book of John. Turn over to the New Testament. This will be the last time I'll have you turn tonight. But turn to the New Testament and turn to John and chapter 1. In John's gospel, we get introduced to a man named John, which gets a little bit confusing, but you need to kind of understand what's going on here. John, the author, never refers to himself as John. When he talks about John, he's talking about John the Baptist. It's a little bit confusing. But in verse 6, we find out in chapter 1 that John is sent by God, and he's sent to be a witness. We would refer to him as a forerunner. In those days, a forerunner would go ahead of dignitaries and clear the road and clear the way. That's what John was doing. He was a forerunner. He was pointing others to Jesus. And he wanted to make sure that they saw Jesus and not him. John knew his purpose. And so in verse 15, he refers to Jesus as the one that comes after him, who is higher in rank. He's mightier than him, so much better, which piqued the interest of those around him. So John ends up getting questioned by the priests and the Levites. Who are you? What are you up to? Who are you talking about? Once again, John doesn't point to himself, he points to Jesus. He says, Jesus is so much better than I am. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And the very next day, right after he gets questioned, we find this account and what he says in verse 29 of John chapter 1. It says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" He introduces Jesus. It's a declaration of Jesus being the Lamb of God. This term, Lamb of God, is actually unique to John's writings, and it's appropriately done so. And so John, in his declaration of Jesus being the Lamb of God, he points out that immediately what Jesus was here to do. That verse continues, right? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." I mean, think about the declaration that John is giving. And then the very next day, John does the same exact thing. Look down to verse 35, and you will see the very same thing happen. Verse 35, again, "The next day, John was standing with his disciples." Verse 36, "He looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" The mission of the Lamb of God remains the same, even though it's not reiterated. He's come to take away the sins of the world. Those sins that were introduced way back in the Garden of Eden. You know the story. You know the historical account. As Adam and Eve, they ate from that which they were told not to eat. They disobeyed. And with that, they brought sin and death into the world for all of us, all of mankind. Sin has been imputed to us. And the moment that they ate, they fell. They became separated from God. They were naked. They were ashamed. And what did God do for them? He provided. God made a way for them. First, in Genesis 3:15, he makes a way by showing the ultimate plan that he has as he gives the very first prophecy of a Messiah, of Jesus, that would come. And second, he made a way for them to live, to have their guilt and their shame actually covered. Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made garments of skin for them, and he clothed them. How would this have been done? It could only have been done by a sacrifice, by blood. It was the first blood sacrifice, and it would set the stage for many, many, many more to come. God provided. God made a way. God provided the sacrifice. Now, if you fast forward to Genesis 22, we see the account of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, we know, he's on his way to go up the mountain, and he was being obedient to God, and he's going to a place where he's going to place Isaac on an altar, and he's going to sacrifice his only son. And once again, what happened? God provided. And because of that, he names that very place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. And we've already seen the provision by the blood of the first Passover. And now in John 1, we see the proclamation of the Lamb of God. This proclamation is the very beginning of the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Savior that we saw back in Genesis 3:15. Jesus would be the perfect Passover Lamb. Joe Amaral, in his book entitled Understanding Jesus, he points out a lot of very interesting parallels between the Passover and the Passover Lamb, which is Jesus. And as we talked about on Sunday, the Passover lambs would be brought out of Bethlehem. And that Passover lamb coming out of Bethlehem would be carried into Jerusalem. And when it was carried in there, the crowds that had gathered for the Passover, they would gather and they would cheer on the lamb. They would shout, Hosanna. This lamb that was seen by the priest to have been without blemish or spot. But it had to be inspected. This lamb would be brought in. And they would lead that lamb out for multiple days, so that that lamb could be inspected. It would be looked at. It would be scrutinized to be sure that this lamb was worthy to be the Passover lamb. Now Jesus, the very Lamb of God, was brought into Jerusalem. He was cheered in the same way. And ultimately he was brought out to be inspected. Jesus would be inspected and interrogated multiple times. They had ample amount of time to see the validity of the lamb. The Sanhedrin, they gathered. The chief priests, they got in on it. Even Herod was brought in to interrogate Jesus. And ultimately, he says, just leave it to Pilate. And he hands Jesus over to Pilate. And Pilate interrogates Jesus for himself. And he comes back to the crowd. He informs them that he found no fault with the lamb. And see, it could only be after the inspection of the lamb that it would be considered fit for sacrifice. So Jesus, after inspection, had been found to be without fault. And as the author continues, he says the Lamb of God had been declared worthy to be the Passover Lamb. This lamb that was brought out of Bethlehem, which Bethlehem actually means house of bread. This lamb was the very bread of life, as recorded in John 6:35. And as others have pointed out, what a more appropriate town for Jesus, the very bread of life, to be born in but Bethlehem. Can you see how God's working? Can you see the plan of God unfolding and coming together? Can you see the sovereignty of our God? Jesus, the very Lamb of God, brought out of Bethlehem, inspected and found to be without fault, is now being led as a lamb unto the slaughter. He didn't resist. He didn't fight. He didn't berate them with his words. He willingly made his way to the place of the skulls, the place called Golgotha. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was stripped. He had a crown of thorns. And they nailed him, the Lamb of God, to a cross. The very symbol of death, the very symbol of shame. And they raised him up. The Passover lamb was being sacrificed on our behalf. His blood was being spilled for you and for me, and none of that blood would be wasted. At that first Passover, the blood of the lamb was to be applied to the post and to the lintel. And it looked something like this. It would kind of look like this. Which, interestingly enough, the Hebrew symbol for life and light looks exactly like that. That's the Hebrew symbol for life and light. And the author of this book that I mentioned earlier says this in regards to its symbol. It's amazing to see that God would embed this symbol into the very first command he gives in regard to the Passover feast. When the angel of death came to a house that had the letter of life on it, it had to pass over the house. Death cannot come to where God has placed life. These terms, light and life, they're no accidents. There's intentionality with them, intentionality behind it. John records the very words of Jesus as he speaks of both light and life. John 8:12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, the light of the world, we know, came into the world. And the world, as John records, the world didn't see him, they didn't understand him, they didn't recognize him. And he came to give his life so that we may have life. That was his mission. That was his purpose. And as he bowed his head on the cross, having shed his blood for our sins, he cried out, as John 19:28 says, "It is finished." Which means it's been accomplished. Jesus used the same term with the disciples not too long before the events of the cross. And Luke records it in Luke 18:31. It says, "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. And all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished.'" It will be finished. The same word. And he says, this is what's going to happen, verse 32, "For he, the Lamb of God, will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked, mistreated, spit upon. And after they scourge the Lamb, they will kill the Lamb." The plan of God had been accomplished. And this was the plan of God on full display. And the plan of God has been on full display since the very beginning. And we see this fact clearly stated as Peter gives in his first sermon, Acts 2, 22-23. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God." This was the plan. You nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and you put him to death. This was the plan. This was the only way the blood of many lambs for generations could only cover sins, but the blood of the Lamb of God has the power to redeem. Listen, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 18-19, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your fathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, an unblemished lamb, a spotless lamb, the blood of Christ." See, it was the precious blood of the Lamb, the pure and blameless Lamb of God. That is what was required to atone for sin. Nothing else can. Even though that has not stopped mankind from trying everything they can to atone for their own sins, they try religion, they try good works, they try just trying to generally be a decent person, and all of it falls short because the way has already been made. The sacrifice has been made. The blood of the Lamb has been provided. And just as the blood of the Lamb was applied to the doors on that first Passover, now the blood of the Lamb must be applied to our hearts. God provided a way. He is Jehovah Jireh. He has provided. When Abraham was going to sacrifice his one and only son, and as God provided a lamb, a sacrifice, they were standing on a mountain called Moriah. When God gave his one and only son, the Lamb of God, on Calvary, it was on the same mountain range, if not in the exact same location. He is our provider. He has provided the spotless Lamb of God. And praise God for the Lamb. Praise God for the willingness of the Lamb. Praise God for the indescribable love of the Lamb. And praise God for His sovereign plan. His plan to rescue His people from the penalty and the enslavement of sin. There is goodness in Good Friday. And it's all due to the precious Lamb of God. Will you pray with me? Our God, thank you for your gift of life. Thank you, Father, for providing the Lamb, for providing a way. Lord, it is awe-inspiring to see your hand from the beginning of Scripture all the way to the end and see it all work together. Nothing takes you by surprise. You don't ever learn anything. This was your plan, and it worked to perfection because you are perfect and you provided the perfect sacrifice, the only thing that can atone for our sins. And in that we celebrate. We recognize the pain and the agony, and the physical is just really a side note. To take on the sins of the world. To have separation from the Father. The pain that we cannot even understand or even describe. We thank you for it. We thank you for this time that we get to internalize it, to think on it. Lord, may it cause us to be so grateful, so appreciative, and may it light a fire within each one of us to where we can't help but tell other people about the Lamb, that there is a way, that people don't have to live in darkness, they don't have to be fearful of death. There is a way. You've provided it. Help us to live it out. Help us to share it. What a wonder it is. And it's all because of you. And so we thank you, and we praise you. In your son's precious name, amen. So we're going to take part in communion.